Right, Romans chapter 5. We go. Could somebody bring the table of the Lord into the middle here? A couple of guys, maybe. A couple of guys. Ladies can do it too, but my dad said, get men to lift heavier things. And I appreciate that. So just bring it into the middle here so it stays centre. Less possibility of me forgetting, but also want it to be centre. And leave the lids on it. Thank you. Leave those covers on because I might spit on it. And I don't want that happening. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today as we approach your word. Lord, we thank you that this is living. Jesus said your words, are spirit and life. And Holy Ghost, when you take the word on these pages, and you reveal them to us and cause them to come to life in us, we thank you that we are partaking of spirit. We're partaking of light and life. So, Lord, I pray, Holy Ghost, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, breathe on us today. Cause the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Cause our minds to be opened. Cause our hearts to be written on by your word. Cause attitudes to shift, unbelief to drop off, confusion to fall away, and clarity to come. Let revelation come to everybody under the sound of my voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. So Romans chapter 5. All of Romans is famous. All of Romans is amazing. It's key. It's one of the great doctrinal statements or set of doctrines for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's just Romans is amazing. I find some translations are easier to understand portions of Romans than other translations. Partly because probably how my brain works, but also sometimes the way one translator will frame a sentence out of the original words and manuscripts just somehow clicks with my brain. And other translations, you might find another passage somehow just clicks. So one of the benefits we have in the current time is having a range of translations. It's very helpful. And so so I could read out of the New King James, Romans 5, verse 12 through to verse 21. But it's for new believers and for young believers. It's pretty wordy. It's pretty, you got to sit down, you meditate on it and chew it over. Whereas I find if I read it from Dr. Brian Simmons' translation, the Passion Translation, especially for new believers, there's a real clarity with it. And an ease of language in it, and that's why I'm going to read to you from it today. And so so we start in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says this, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed the sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. Verse 13, sin was in the world before Moses gave the written law, but it was not charged against them where no law existed. Yet, verse 4, yet death reigned as king from Adam to Moses. That's king with a small k, by the way. Even though they hadn't broken a command the way Adam had. The first man, Adam, was a picture of the Messiah who was to come. Verse 15. Now there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. For the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. That's what's inferred. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression. But how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what man Jesus the Messiah did for us. I'm gonna read it all to you, then I'm just going to unpack a few things. And then we're going to come around the table of the Lord. Verse 16. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. For because of one transgression, we are all facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into perfect righteousness, or the perfect righteousness of God. Acquitted with the words, not guilty. Verse 17. Death once held us in its grip. And by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying the legal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness, or right standing, right position with God. I can expand that out more. In the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 18. In other words, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to all. One man's obedience opened the door for all humanity. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. So also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to Him. Wow. Point to the person next to you. I don't know whether the person next to you's in Christ or not. But if that person next to you is in Christ, so Jesus' act of obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to Him. That person sitting next to you, if they're in Christ, even if they're not in Christ, that's available to them in the moments ahead. Look at that person and realize that they're made perfectly right with God and are accepted by Him and acceptable to Him. Have a look at them. Wow. Regardless of their breath, regardless of the state of their hair, regardless of how they're dressed, regardless of so many things, if that person sitting next to you is in Christ, they've been made perfectly acceptable to God and they're made righteous in God. Wow. But God, I know, but they've got this problem and they've got that problem. Yes. And the Holy Ghost and the Word of God is no doubt helping them with it. Just like He's helping you with your weaknesses, frailties, and foibles. Because being totally being acceptable to God, but to God, and being made righteous with Him doesn't mean that we've got all our attitudes and actions all sorted out. That's a transformation process. And some of our attitudes and our actions, it can make it difficult for people to relate to us and walk easily with us. But if we have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've begun a journey of submission and repentance and opening our hearts to Him and allowing Him to bring transformation to us, working in cooperation with Him. We've begun at a point where we're acceptable and righteous with Him, and then the rest is a matter of transformation. So that's why we're patient with each other in our transformation journey. That's why sometimes we have to hold each other to account for the actions of our attitudes and behaviors, because those actions and behaviors that are impacting negatively on other people are not the true representation of a mature son or daughter of God. They are the repercussions of somebody who's begun the journey, but they haven't completed the journey. They've begun the journey, but they're somewhere about there on the maturity scale. And while they're still there on the maturity scale, hoping that they'll move to there and to there and to there, we have to be patient with one another, because the Word of God is working in us. Now, if you stop and don't progress in your submission to the Lord and the working of the Word and the Spirit in your life, and you become bedded into a negative attitude, a sinful attitude, a destructive attitude or practice, then that's a bit of a different matter. You might actually need a bit of a boot up the backside to actually get you to actually come to realize the damage you're doing and actually repent before God and apologize to people. But that's what the family does. That's why we must be in family. Because in family, there's enough closeness, enough interacting with one another, that the stuff that's in us that needs to still change actually comes to the surface, because we feel it. And we go to one another and we say, hey, look, this way you're doing this is really challenging me. We need to talk about this and work this out. But you're doing it as a brother and a sister. You're doing it because you're of the same Father, and you're doing it because both of us are acceptable to the Lord. Very different attitude. Very different attitude to this idea that if the church gets it together enough, I will join it. Or if the church gets it together enough, then I will consider that I could become part of it because, you know, after all, when I've esteemed that this group or that church or the church is good enough for me to be part of it, then I will join it. Well, I don't know how that's going to go for you. There's an old saying, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. And what does that mean anyway? Is there such a thing as a perfect family? I've never met one. I can hear the silence of that. But what about my family? Well, your family's not perfect. If that's offended somebody, get over it. Take a better look. Take a more thorough look. You know, because it's not so much about that. It's about our attitude to be wanting to grow. It's actually about our attitude to be open to each other and allow the grace of God to work in us to actually bring transformation. The family of God is one of the great transformation agents that the Holy Ghost has got at His disposal. You think of Jesus picking His team. He picks a number of fishermen. And then he goes and gets their favorite tax collector. The one who is just their loathsome enemy. Considered an absolute traitor of Israel. An extortioner. And who most of those fishermen, if not all of them, probably would have hated the very shadow that he cast. Jesus goes and gets that man. Calls him out from his tax collecting business, calls him to himself to follow him, and the man responds and follows Jesus, and the rest is history. So right there in the beginning of Jesus' team that would become his apostolic team that he would send out to begin the transformation process that would eventually result in the redemption of all creation. This apostolic team, he chose them initially, a bunch of men, and put somebody they hated right in the middle of it. What attitudes, what things did those guys have to learn from the Lord in his teaching and his encouragement and his rebuke at times and his exhortation for those guys to shift their attitude from where they were in hatred toward this man and wanting revenge and vengeance from this man because he had ripped them off, most likely, or at least been an agent of Rome to bring heavy oppression on them. What transformation took place in that team, in their hearts, for that to eventually become the team that would be sent into all the world? Minus one, Judas, plus one, Matthias. Matthias? What does that mean for a family like us? Guarantee if you rub shoulders with everybody in the house, you'll find somebody that might annoy you. Somebody that you disagree with. But is that the point of reference for our life with Christ and our life in the family of God? Because if that was the point of reference for those early disciples, there would have been major fracturing within the team. And what would Jesus have done? I digress. Where were we? Verse 19. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. One man's disobedience opened the door for corruption to start developing in the human soul and human psyche. Verse then, so also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. Verse 20. So then, the law was introduced into God's plan to bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. And yet, wherever sin increased, there was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. And just as sin reigned through death, so also the sin-conquering grace will reign as king through righteousness, imparting eternal life through Jesus, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. So here, Paul, the great apostle, is comparing the first Adam with Jesus, the last Adam, or the second Adam, and looking at what this man, through his disobedience, introduced into humanity, and in what the last Adam or the second Adam, Jesus, now through his act of obedience and submission to the Father, has now introduced into humanity, and the possibilities of what humanity can receive because of that one man, Jesus' obedience, and going all the way to the cross, being a willing sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. I want to tell you, my friends, every one of us was originally born in Adam. And the only way out of the line of Adam was death, and was actually to identify with Jesus' death. And as we identify with his death, we identify with his resurrection, we identify with what went on, what happened on the cross, and he became sin for us. And therefore, dealing with the sin question that we received in the line of Adam, where not only was it an issue of the corruptness that crept into the human soul, but also our individual acts. Not only that, but sin, the word sin, is also the depiction of a regime. A regime of death, a regime of darkness, a regime of control, a regime of lies and deceit and darkness. So when we're delivered from the kingdom of death, when we're delivered from the power of sin and death, what happens is we're delivered unto Jesus, the author of life, and no longer are we in the inheritance line of the first Adam, which is death. We're now in the inheritance line of the second Adam, the last Adam, the Christ, the new creation, and we're in this his inheritance line. So now we're the recipients of life. We're the recipients of resurrection life. We're the recipients of eternal life. We're the recipients of being infused into us by the very nature of God. It's called his righteousness. Rather than sin being attributed to us, righteousness is attributed to us. And it's totally poles apart. Yet we can still be first Adam-minded rather than last Adam-conscious. I don't consider myself as in the line of the first Adam. Genetically, yes, in terms of my natural body. But in terms of my identity now, in terms of my future, in terms of the resources I'm connected into, in terms of the dominion that I represent, the consciousness of representing heaven, the consciousness of being in Christ and being a new creation and a whole new inheritance and resource is building in me, building in me, building in me. And I want it to build in me more and more because I want every vestige of Adam, of the first creation thinking, to be eradicated by the reality of what it is to be a son of God, to be a redeemed, blood-washed, spirit-empowered, name written in heaven, son of God. And that's for all of us. But the longer we remain in the thinking of the old creation, the more it interrupts our progress. And the more it muddies our ability to represent Christ. And the more it muddies our understanding of who we are and what he's got for us and what's available for us to flow through us and impact the world. I tell you, it's such a huge thing to be taken out of a dominion of darkness where the powers of sin and death ruled, to be taken out of that, to be translated out of that into the dominion, the kingdom of the Son of his love, to be under a different rulership, to be under a different lordship, to be under a different majesty, to be under a different king, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to be once under a kingdom of anarchy, a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of deceit and lies, to be brought out of that through the new birth, through being included in Christ, putting faith in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and being brought in and positioned in and placed in a kingdom where the king, where our king is the King of kings, our king is the King of life, our king is the King of resurrection life. Our king went before us in death, broke the powers of that authority. Now we're in the authority of Christ. Now we're in the dominion of light, not in the dominion of darkness. We will never fit this world system. We've been ruined for this world system of control and manipulation and seduction. We've been ruined for that kingdom, and we're not to go back into it, embrace it. We're to fully embrace the kingdom of heaven, fully embrace the kingdom of God, and all that flows in the glory of our redemption. Death, verse 17, death once held us in its grip. And by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue to reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah. Wow. Who wants to be in the grip of death? How much more wonderful, marvelous to be in the grip of grace. To be in the grip of His power. To be in the grip of His goodness. To be in the grip of favor. You know me, I like kicking anything that's demonic in the butt and casting it as far as possible away from the person afflicted. I love it. Nothing worse than a good deliverance session. More dramatic the better, within reason. Yeah, I'm just saying. I like drama. I like action. I don't mind if they come out quietly, but I always enjoy a good scream. Because I just like the drama. I like going boating on smooth water, but I really like a rough day. You know that. I really enjoy a rough day. I'm not saying that about life in general. Some rough days I'd rather not have. But I'm talking about drama. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about excitement. I'm talking about things happening. I'm talking about people getting set free. I'm talking about people getting healed. I'm talking about people getting saved. I'm talking about people overcoming darkness. I'm talking about people coming out of horrible situations and they yield to God and there's transformation and change. I love seeing marriages restored. I love seeing families restored. I love seeing people brought back into the family of God. I love prodigals returning and repenting and receiving the love of God. I love the drama of the kingdom. It's not a passive, boring, religious, come to church and go to sleep all the time kingdom of God. It's the life of God. It's eternal. It overcomes death. It's ripped us free from the grip of death and brought us into the grip of His grace. Oh, I don't know if I want to praise today. Oh, for goodness sake. It's one of the reasons I love testimonies so much. I love hearing people's stories, how they got saved. How did you meet the Lord? How did God come into your life? How did Jesus save you? What's your story? And you hear some of the most incredible stories. I just love it. And sometimes you just weep because the kindness and the goodness and the mercy of God and amongst what was hell on earth comes through and tears people out of the grip of darkness and death and pain and hell and brings them into His family, brings them into His kingdom. And sure, they don't know much at the start. That's not the issue. The issue is that He's encountered them and brought them out of a living hell. And then you look at them, you meet them 5 years later, and you hear their story and you think, my goodness, I would never have known. Why would you have never known? Because they're a new creation. It's just amazing. Absolutely amazing. People debate, you know. There's very deep theological debates over what was the repercussion of Adam's, of the fall. You know, are we born sinners? Are we not born sinners? Is it the corruption of the soul, or are children born innocent and then learn to become sinners? And I've seen some of them learn pretty quick. You know, these debates, and the debates that actually divide whole movements and sectors of the family of God, the body of Christ. And you, when you look into that stuff, your head can become such a swirl of, is this right, is that right, is this, how does this passage work with that one? And then the human reasoning that creeps into amongst it all. Well, you know, sometimes it's just, I just love what Paul said, you know, I come to you not with a whole lot of stuff, but I come knowing Christ crucified. I come knowing Christ crucified. It's Christ crucified. That's where we're to center. And at the end of the day, if you don't think you need Jesus because you're good enough in yourself, then you've been fooled. You've been fooled. You've been lied to, and you've believed it. And so the real situation is that when Adam violated the covenant that God formed with him in the garden, and he chose to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in other words, it was a departure from innocence, a departure from reliance on God, it was a departure from perfect fellowship with him, it was a departure into self-rule, self-focus, and wanting to be the master of this is good, this is evil, basically wanting independence. But thinking that somehow that was going to make him like God in that way. And so that's where humanity's been at ever since, generally speaking. And God has broken in and broken in and broken in, working his purposes, working his redemptive plan, drawing people to himself, speaking through prophets, coming himself in the form of his son, taking on the weight of sin of mankind and the violation of his holy law, taking it all upon himself, all the wrath and the punishment that deserved, so that grace may come, so that that sin issue would be cleared out of the way, so that in faith we can walk with him and acknowledge him, submit our lives to him, love him, but receive his love, which is far greater. And so most people know there's something wrong deep down inside. Regardless of how successful your life may appear to the world, most people know there's just something not quite right. Some people try and find it by going and swimming among dolphins, and they have a spiritual experience, because deep down they know there's something that's not right. People are searching for this and searching for that and trying to find this because deep down they know there's something right. I'll tell you what's not right. Is that still far too many people have not been reconnected back to their Father, back to their Creator, the one that has true purpose, true meaning, true value, and a true future for you. Deep down you know there's something wrong. For some of us, it's not deep down at all. We know it's right up there. And so Jesus came. God himself actually came in the form of man to experience what it was as a human being to live a life under the requirements of the law that God revealed through the prophets, through Moses, but also to experience the pressures of the world. He came into an environment that was very oppressively ruled by Rome, a huge political dominion at the time, and often very harsh with people. He came into a very strict and harsh religious system because people had misunderstood the scriptures and misapplied it and created excessive rules that were not originally in scripture but were just interpretations of how to keep the scripture. And there was a lot of religious oppression called legalism, where you had to get it all right, all minute rules, all right. Very oppressive. And then also a very oppressive economic system because of the heavy taxes that Rome had placed on its territories where they were just extracting from. Very heavy political system, very heavy military dictatorship, very heavy religious oppressive system, and a very difficult economic system. Very difficult time to be alive. Massive social upheaval, people's moving around, a lot of family breakdown, a lot of violence, a lot of divorce. Even some of it thinking that they were okay in the law of Moses by divorcing the way they did, and they weren't okay at all. Jesus said, took them back to the beginning and reinforced marriage from creation, from God's design, from the beginning, because they'd really messed it up. And so this was the place that Jesus came into. So he experienced all sorts of pressure against his soul. And he experienced it so that he could identify with our experience. So that he could be a high priest to us and be able to release the grace or the power needed for us in our walk in this world before we get resurrected. So he came to be the Lamb of God, but he came also to experience humanity and human environment as a man. Therefore, qualifying him to be the one we can go to at any time to seek help in time of need. So this Jesus is represented in some regards at this table, and the bread, and Jesus organized this, okay, he initiated this. This bread represents his body. And it represents the things that happened to him as he went to the cross. He was whipped, he was bruised, he was lashed, he was torn, he was pierced. All to break the power of the powers of darkness over the people's lives who would receive him as their Lord and Savior. So the bread's got holes in it, representing his piercings. The bread's, if you looked at a whole piece, kind of got stripes on it, representing the wounds he healed and those wounds breaking the power and authority of sickness and disease. And then it's thin. There's no leaven in this bread or in the original that he used. And that leaven is that one of the things that leaven speaks of is sin and pride, which causes our lives to be puffed up in pride and independence and self-will and self-determination and resistance to the ways of God. And so Jesus represents those things and was crucified in our place. Because the holy law of God, the holy law of God was violated so much by us humans that it carried a punishment, a very severe punishment. And Jesus came and took it on our behalf. And so when we eat this bread, what we're saying is, Jesus, all that you did and all that you are, I am receiving into myself. I'm submitting to you, Lord. I'm submitting to you as my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. And I'm receiving all that you've done into my life. And you may not understand it all, but that doesn't matter. It's an act of faith. So that's why we have the bread. Well, there's more than that, but that's... Then we have this cup. And this cup represents the cup that Jesus would have drunk from, not the size of it, just the nature of it. This represents the cup that Jesus would have drunk from when just the night before he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed, actually, he took one of the cups in the Passover feast and he lifted it up and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink this cup, drink it in remembrance of me. It was the third cup in the Passover feast, particular cup. And if the people took that cup and drank that cup, what they were saying was, Lord, we receive your sacrifice on our behalf. And Lord, the covenant you've now made with the Father through the shedding of your blood, because covenants were always ratified by the shedding of blood. Still are. And as we drink of this cup, what we're saying is we submit and commit ourselves to your covenant. And we become covenanted with you, Lord. It's very serious, very significant, very weighty. There's more to it than that, but I'm just trying to simplify it. And so when they drank that cup, and when we drink the cup, what we're saying to the Lord is, Lord, we honor and accept your sacrifice on our behalf. And Lord, the covenant you made with the Father through the shedding of your blood, because you were the best human that could ever have lived, and you were God in the flesh. So he was man's representative in that respect, and he's God's representative in covenant. The covenant was made in his own blood. And then the will of God, the new covenant, is activated by the shedding of the blood of the one who wrote it. So when we drink this cup, we are aligning ourselves with Jesus our Lord, which means his word is now the supreme word in our lives. It means we're saying, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And every disciple's responsibility was to follow the example of their rabbi and also to take the teachings of the rabbi and make them their own and allow them to be and to cooperate with them and being outworked in their life. So if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've got your sin forgiven, you really do need to affirm the fact that he's also your Lord. And his word goes. His commands go. We can't alter a covenant. You can never alter the terms of the covenant. You either receive it and accept it, or you reject it. You can't alter it, and you can't just receive bits of it. The bits you like. The bits you stick on your toilet wall. We've got to take the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of Jesus. So when we come to the table of the Lord today, what we're saying is this, that even though sin entered humankind and death entered through sin, through the sin of Adam, as it were, and corruption entered mankind, there's another one that came, the last Adam, or the second Adam, depending on which verse you read, and it's his blood, it's his word, it's who he is that matters, and he is the Son of God, that by his obedience to the Father, he has now released into the world a grace and an abundance and eternal life that far outweighs and far supersedes and is far superior to the sin and corruption that entered mankind. In fact, the resurrection life of God totally defeats death. There's coming a day when it will be said, death, where is your sting? Because death will be totally swallowed up in life. At the moment, we're living in a time period where our spirits are regenerated and we're renewed and reconnected with the Lord. Our souls are being transformed through the washing of his word and cooperation with the Spirit. But our bodies will one day die if before Jesus returns. But if we're alive at his return, then they will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and mortal shall put on immortality, and corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and we will be resurrected with to him. We will see him face to face, and we will be just like him in all of our dimensions. All through the power of his sacrifice and the fact that the last Adam has come and he's created a new line of humanity called the new creation, the race of Christ. So as you receive this today, it may have got a bit complicated for some. Doesn't matter. For some of you, it might shift something or rejuvenate something or reveal something. I don't know. But today, we're going to eat of Jesus. and we're going to drink of his sacrifice. Amen? Let's all stand. These beautiful new trays that have been purchased, super duper trays here. And so we just need a number of people to come and begin to distribute. And we'd try and do it in an orderly manner as we can. Could we have some submissions? Could we have some musicians come and just perhaps play and as we wind up? There's more on the table of the Lord than most see. And it's one of those things, when I look at the table of the Lord, I look into partly revelation, I've already gotten that sense, but also dimensions of mystery. And I know there's things I haven't quite seen yet. You ever get that feeling? You're looking into something and you know there's some things you're still going to see yet. There's still some mystery to unfold. And it's not because, it's just because we're in this unfolding revelation, which is phenomenal. It's not going to be a different revelation to who Jesus is. It's just going to be further into him. So Jesus, we thank you that you came and you introduced something far, far, far superior and far greater than what Adam introduced. Lord, I thank you that what you introduced is so superior, so wondrous, so amazing, so confounding to the religious, so insulting and provoking to the Greek, so confounding to the atheist. But it's life and peace and wisdom to those who are being saved. Thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us blind. Thank you, Lord, that you've opened your eyes by your word and by your spirit. It's by your grace and your kindness that you've drawn us to yourself. To lay, Lord, as we uphold this bread and this cup, we welcome the Spirit of life. We welcome eternal life, and we submit to you, Jesus, our King. You're the gracious gift of God to liberate us from the grip of death, to bring us into the grip of your grace, and to be recipients of eternal life. So, Jesus, we trust you. Jesus, we trust you. You're our King, you're our Master, you're our Lord. You're so kind. Thank you for opening up heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for opening up heaven to us. Thank you for making us your own. Let's eat together. Thank you for your body, Lord. Sorry, guys, we've not got it yet. Sorry about that. Sorry, Chris. Sorry, I'll wait till you've got more. Don't have to play while you're drinking and eating. Just, you know, once you've finished drinking and eating, you can play a bit more. How are we all doing? I got a bit ahead there.
5-0.
Better get another bit so I can, you know. Sorry about that. Everybody got the table of the Lord who wants it? Everybody got it who wants it? No, but is somebody who wants it not got it yet in terms of the table of the Lord, the bread and the... Okay, we've all got table. Okay. Jesus, this is you. We eat of you. We take you into ourselves today and we submit to you completely. In Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you for your blood. and the new covenant. You're our Lord, you're our King, you're our Savior, you're our Master, you're our Redeemer. We commit our lives to you afresh in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. Thank you, Father. If you finished that, can you just lift your hands to the Lord? I'm going to do something. I'm not having an altar call for salvation today in that sense, but what I am going to do is I'm going to invite everybody to pray that if you're here right now and you haven't received Christ into your life, or you need to recommit your life to Christ, then what we're going to do is we're all going to pray, and I encourage you to pray with me and receive Christ into your life. So let's all pray together. Father, I stand here today and I acknowledge my great need for you. I believe that Jesus is your Son, that he went to a cross, not for his own sin, but as our sin. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all of my sin, all of my rebellion, all of my hard-heartedness, all of the going about things my own way without reference to you. I ask you to forgive me of it all and much more. I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead. Come on, you can pray it a bit louder than this. The Son of God, who was raised from the dead. I give my life to you as you've given your life to me. I thank you for making me your child, giving me eternal life, and forgiving me of my sin. Make me part of your family. Open your word to me and reveal your spirit to me. In Jesus' name, I'm yours. I'm yours. And you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless your beautiful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. If you'd like somebody to pray for you, there'll be the people around. Just ask somebody that you feel confident with. Pray for you. You may have a need. I don't need to do an altar call for that. You just get people to pray for you if you have a need in that. In any way, just ask somebody you think could be worth praying, getting you to pray for. Hallelujah. God bless you. Remember tonight at 7 o'clock. Amen.